All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have, a concentrated lesson on you. We thank you for the word. Thank you for the content as always. And we just pray that we can focus, concentrate, and just make these things an intimate part of our day, and also just to continue. We are just thankful each and every day of what you do and what you've done for us and continue to do. So we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to our second service, and you can see I have this slide up here and it says the Eucharist on it. And for some reason I was drawn to this word, thanks to the Holy Spirit, right? And I wanted to focus on this word for our second service because it does have a lot of meaning in this word. And there's also other words to describe this. Some of you probably recognize this word. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. I've even heard it referred to as the breaking of bread. You've heard a few different things. A lot of people, for some reason, don't use this word. Maybe it sounds maybe too Catholic-y. I don't know. Maybe they've kind of hijacked it. But it is a biblical word, and it is a good word, I might add. But all these titles that I described here that we use, they're all referring to the same thing, which is the Christian observance that we are doing today and that Jesus actually commanded in the Scriptures. And, you know, most of the time when we study the Word, we definitely focus in on the commands, the imperative moods. And this is really why we do this, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we do care what Jesus said, right? We do care about His Word. We care about what He wants us to do. And this is one of those things He commanded us to do. So you can find that command to partake in this in Matthew 26, 17 through 30, Mark 14, 12 through 26, Luke 22, 7 through 30, and John 13, 1 through 35. And what these verses are actually describing is the Passover meal. Remember the Last Supper? Sometimes it's called the Last Supper as well. This is the Last Supper or the Last Passover meal that Jesus partook in with His disciples. At least that He physically partook in before He was rejected, betrayed, and crucified. So this was the meal that He was with at His disciples during that Passover time. And what this was is basically it was a kind of like a part of the Mosaic law to observe this Passover meal. And what it did, and I think still does, was it commemorated and looked back to what God did to the Israelites when He rescued them from slavery out of Egypt. Remember that time? And so it looked back to that, and as we know, the Passover meal actually pointed forward to what Jesus was going to do. So it kind of looked both directions. It looked back to their deliverance, that God rescued them out from the slavery of the Pharaoh, and it also looked to the spiritual deliverance that God or Jesus Christ was about to do very shortly after the Passover meal, which is interesting because, you know, we can look back and we can see the full spectrum, right? But they had pieces. This hadn't happened yet, but it certainly pointed to the bread and the cup, which pointed exactly to the person who they were eating with, which is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice and the perfection that He was sinless and He was able to do this on our behalf. That's what made Him qualified to do so. So what I wanted to do was look at the first Passover. That goes all the way back to actually the book of Exodus, right? Exodus, you can find this in Exodus chapter 12. And this is where the Lord gave Moses and Aaron very specific instructions. They were very, very specific. You know, if you go read these passages, you'll find that they're very detailed. What he wanted them to do wasn't just general. It was like, I mean, you could have steps, basically, right? Some of them were, he wanted them to get an unblemished male lamb that was a year old, kill it, take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. So, you know, it might have looked something like this. The lintel is on the top and the doorposts were considered down the sides. And they were to take this blood from this lamb, male lamb, and smear it all over the doorpost. And just take a step back because, well, let's keep going. After this point, after they did this right here, they were told to roast and eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That's very specific. Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So let's think about where we are in the book of Exodus right now. We're actually in the 10th plague. This is the 10th plague. Remember that? And this is called the Passover because it was the final plague that God was cursing the Pharaoh with because he would not release the Israelites. He wouldn't release his people. So remember, he kept, initializing these plagues to get Pharaoh to come to the point of finally saying calf rope, right? And a key point to this is these people had been enslaved for quite some time at this point. Remember, the Israelites were in Egypt for roughly 430 years. That's a long time, right? We don't know exactly, but many estimate that they were in slavery for roughly 80 to 140-ish years out of that 430 years. So, you know, for them, this was a very, very bitter time. So they're told to eat unleavened bread with bitter herbs, and they're looking back on their life of something they just went through that wasn't very fun. It wasn't very exciting. It probably caused a lot of emotion to think about the Pharaoh, the conditions they were in, the brutality they faced and the persecution that they went through during the time that they stayed there. It's really probably mostly all that some of them knew, right? And I would say future generations as well. Because think about rough times in history. Some people think about those bad times of slavery. Even though they weren't slaves, they will still react in a way against people just because of something that happened in the past. That happened probably to the Jews or to the Israelites as well. It was something that didn't settle well with them, right? And I think that's what the bitter herbs were a reminder of, was that bitterness that they had to go through up to that point. It was to remind them of the time they were slaves. It was to remind them of the time that they were distant from God. And what I mean by that is, remember, they were there because of their disobedience. I mean, let's face the facts. They were there because they were rebellious against God. And that's how that took place, and all while experiencing the suffering of God's divine discipline was their life, basically, right? That was their life. While they were in this state, you might think, well, where was God? God didn't forget about them. He certainly didn't forget about them. He remembered the covenant. We have scripture stating that. He remembered his covenant with them, right? And another thing that the scripture tells us is that he heard their groans. He heard them crying out to him, right? And not necessarily out to him, but he did hear their sufferings. So what did God do? Well, he gave them mercy. He gave them mercy. And I wanted to look at some of these verses because this plague was a manifestation of those things, because they were told to eat this last meal with the intention to leave Egypt. Last plague, last meal in Egypt. Of course, you know, they didn't really know this in full, that Pharaoh was going to release him at this point, but they were told this. And what I mean by that is, look, if you look at Exodus 12, 11, they were told to eat in a certain way. Look at this. "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." By the way, this is the original Passover. This is what we're, or at least partly one of the things we're recognizing, and how we came to be and get the words and the things and the custom, tradition, rituals, if you want to call it that, that we do today. So you can see that they weren't just sitting around and kind of just doing nothing. No, what's God telling them to do? Get ready. Get ready to do something. Obviously, get ready to go somewhere, right? He's saying, get ready, because here I come to rescue you from the hand of Pharaoh. That's exactly what God is telling them. He's saying, hey, get your stuff together, because tonight's the night. But I think this really shows God's perfect timing to step into a circumstance and deliver his people. This isn't the first time. This isn't the last time. But it just shows us how perfect God's timing is, which he did, by the way, deliver them. And he did it again, as you know, through the Virgin Mary, when he was born a human being, and he delivered us again on the cross by dying for our sins. So he delivered the Israelites from slavery, and he delivered us in the future at a point in time from the slavery of sin, right? There is a connection here between what happened then and what happened with what Jesus did on the cross. So, which, by the way, he will do again at the second advent. He will rescue his people again, right? So let's see how this Exodus Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost would play out. This is Exodus 12:12. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, judgment is what we're dealing with here. Judgment. This is the 10th and final plague. This is, once again, judgment God is enacting on the land of, actually, everyone in the land. I mean, it says very clearly that he will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. That's everybody in the land of Egypt. It's kind of interesting that he also did it to the animals, you know? But the interesting part that I think about all this is, and partly why we're recognizing and observing this today, is because did you notice that he gave him a better option? He gave him a way out. He gave him a way out. He did. He offered them a way of escape, or I would even say a plan of redemption. Right? He did. You can see that in the verse. Through the Lamb's blood. He says it right here in the verse. That when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, he would spare them from judgment. Ah, doesn't that ring some bells? The blood of the Lamb is sparing them from judgment. That could be a theme for a service for today when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. His blood is why we can be spared from the judgment in hell. Exactly why. This is really pointing all to the cross. And look how long ago this was. 1440s BC? And especially if you think about Jesus eating the last Passover meal, looking back at this redemption to his people and them thinking about this, and also at the same time, he knew about what he would do on the cross. They didn't really connect all the dots, as you know. Some of them, I think, did, but not all of them. But that's exactly what would happen. Redemption. But it didn't come automatically, just like it didn't come automatically to the people in Egypt. He gave them an option, but they had to accept the option by faith. I mean, think about it. You can either put the blood up there or not do it. Either you can trust what God is telling you to do, or you can not trust him. But the point of the matter is those who did trust him did it and were spared, right? And I think this is a very, very clear picture of the grace of God. God's grace. You know, there's no reason that God should have or could have done this to these people. There's no good reason. But he did. And that's a point that I wanted to make today, is that God takes initiative. He takes action first on us. He's the one who takes action. He initializes. He makes the first move. Right? Physical deliverance, spiritual deliverance, isn't our salvation by grace and not of works? He didn't do this because the Israelites somehow turned to him. That's not why he's doing this. He's doing it because it's his timing, his grace, and his love for his people and the promises that he kept with them. And at that point, guess what? It was time to deliver them. So I think the fact that God initiates first is a major, major theme in both the Old and the New Testaments. Major. God does it. I mean, you know, we can rest on that fact that God is the one doing it. Not only doing it, but he does it first. And we're the ones that say, oh, follow, right? Follow the leader. And the fact that I think that he initiates is do you hear a little bit of grace in there? Do you know it takes grace to initiate something? It takes grace to be the first one to do something. Maybe you're the first one to apologize. Right? Maybe you're the first one to take initiative to do something that is gracious, some type of grace offering or grace gift or grace to serve the Lord in a way, other people in a certain way. But guess what? Grace takes the initiative. Because God took initiative on us. He did it first. He took initiative, and that grace, that initiative is what led him to the cross, actually. Right? I thought of 1 John 4:19 when I was going through this. We love because he first loved us. That's initiative. That's doing something first, even at the same time knowing that we were going to rebel as sinful people and reject him. Knowing that he would have to come here in a sinful world with sinful people who would reject him, and he'd have to die for those same people and not live a fun and exciting life. But he still did it. He still loved. You say, well, wow. It's different. It's different. It's called God's love, divine love, which, by the way, we do have access to. But, you know, this one verse right here has a lot of meaning here, but what I would call this is a universal truth right here. This is a universal truth, which means it not only applies at one specific time, it applies throughout eternity. Old Testament, New Testament, everything. We love because He first loved us. That's the reality of what we're dealing with, the kind of God that we're dealing with here. So, all-encompassing grace. He cared for us enough to deliver us from spiritual death, the lake of fire. I would say that's a pretty big deal. So, you think, okay, Scott, how did we get here? Because we started here, and I was actually going somewhere with this. I always like to think I'm going somewhere, and sometimes I go this way, and I take the long way, and I come back here. Sometimes I go straight, not all the time, but I was going somewhere. But I wanted to show you where this English word comes from. And you can find this word, at least where it comes from, in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 and 19. And I'll read you these verses, let's start from verse 14. This is Luke 22, 14. It says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table," this is Jesus, "and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So, verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So, what he's telling them is that I think it's pretty interesting that he's earnestly desiring to eat it with them before he suffers. This is something that he wants to do. There's nothing that is going to stop him from doing it because it's what he desires. He's a strong passion to do this. And did you notice the timing? The hour had come. This was the time. This was the time to do it. And then verse 17 says this, and remember, the Eucharist word is in verses 17 and 19, which these aren't it that I have underlined. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, we read that all the time, and we don't really think a lot, you know, much of it. But Jesus is literally sitting down right where he wants to be with his disciples in an intimate setting just before he suffers and he goes to die on the cross. So there's probably a lot going through his mind, but the first thing I wanted you to notice is these three words that I underline are commands. They're commands. You notice that take and share are with the cup, and then do is with the bread portion of this. I don't think that's an accident. It's funny that the cup is related to the blood of Christ, which is related to the sacrificial work that Christ paid on the cross for our sins. That's how we understand the cup. It's the sacrifice, it's the spiritual death, it's the payment, the penalty paid on the cross. That's what the blood represents. Now think about that. He told them to take this and share it. Isn't that what we do with the gospel? We take it and we share it. Now, I'm not saying that that's what this verse is specifically saying, but I did find it interesting that he's telling them and commanding them to take it and share it when it's referring to the gospel. And on the second part, what is he telling them to do? Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, what does the bread represent? Christ and his sinless body right? Which is what? It's a picture of perfect sanctification, a perfect life, a perfect phase two that he lived. He's our example. And he's saying, do this. So I understand that this is observing and remembering through the bread and the cup, but don't we look to him and do the same thing that he does? We do. We're actually commanded to live like he does. To do. Don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. And we're not just imitating anything. What are we imitating? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Which leads us to what I really wanted to show you to begin with, and why it was so fitting how we have Amazing Grace today in our hymns. You know, God works in mysterious ways. Here's the two instances of this word. It's not the apostles, it's Jesus giving thanks. He's the one who is giving thanks. You would think it'd be opposite, don't you? I mean, he's the one who is about to go suffer, but he's giving thanks. Almost doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense. The Greek word here is eucharisteo. And it does mean to give thanks. It says exactly what it means. But it's a verb. And there's action associated with this. To give thanks. It can also mean to be grateful or to express gratitude towards. And we can all understand that. We can see the verse. We can see the words, what they say here. But, you know, there's always a little bit more detail in the Greek word. And I want to show you this because this is the word eucharisteo. And you notice that it's a compound word. So there's actually two parts to this. There's the eu, which is good. And then you see the green part, which is charis. You know, that's grace. Grace. Good grace. Grace is good. Right? So what this word means is it's an understanding really of what God has done for you. You've all heard of the term grace orientation. That means your understanding of what God has done, you understanding that He initiated, He provided, we didn't deserve, it was because of Him. And we live our life based on that understanding. That's grace orientation, right? When you understand grace and you live your life according to that grace. So today, and I would say actually every day, we should have this understanding of God's grace because He is grace and He's extended that grace to us. And it's interesting to me that He is the one that was thankful. He's the one who understood. Of course, he understood. But this word just makes it that much more better. So that's what we're doing today. We're remembering what Christ did, what God has done for us through Christ, and the initiative that he took, the grace that he provided, and the fact that it is divinely good, right? So before we partake of the elements, I also want to recognize 1 Corinthians, and our men can come up now. I want to recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27, that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner, right? 1 Corinthians, well, let's go ahead and take care of that because 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So let's go ahead and take a moment and we will take care of this and then we'll keep going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are always blown away by what you have done for us in grace. You've not only taken the initiative to deliver us from physical things, but more importantly, you've taken initiative to deliver us from our own spiritual dilemma and separation from you. You died for us, you saved us, you provided our salvation, and you've given us that salvation as a free gift. Your word tells us it's a gift. So we thank you for the opportunity to receive that gift by faith. We thank you for the opportunity to remember your grace today as undeserving believers who are in Christ. It's all because of you, and it's because you took the initiative to do this for us. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Thank you. Go ahead and remove the bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, thank you for this concentrated service. Thank you for the qualification that only you could pull off, only you could do, because we are sinners and we needed a sinless Savior who could come and rescue us from our own sin. So we thank you for not only being qualified, but being willing to do so. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served.'" Go ahead and remove the cover on your cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." As we drink the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, his burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof. Dear Father, thank you once again. We are thankful to recognize, to understand your grace, and to live by that grace. We pray that we can continue to learn, continue to know, continue to serve, and continue to glorify you in these bodies. We thank you for the salvation that you've freely provided us and the life that you've allowed us to live on this earth. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dave. Yep. Yes, ma'am. I already got it up here. I did. Yep. Yeah, I guess I do. It was closed. Let's see. Yep.